We have our newest DVDs out. It is titled Beyond Reasonable Doubt. And what it contains is archaeological and historical and pictorial proof that the Bible is the Word of God, that it is, in fact, beyond any reasonable doubt, authentic, correct, true, and gives us a great picture of why we do what we do in our worship. John Cooper is the speaker, and we have used his material. He has traveled extensively in that area. Some of you met him when he was here visiting with us. He does a great job. You'll find it to be a tremendously good learning experience. One of the things that he kept developing in that series was that there are four things we all need. I thought he just made that up. Love, value, forgiveness, and hope. But in my reading, I'm finding that the great medical people and philosophers and psychologists and all the people that are supposed to know something are now saying the same thing. And what's interesting is that when you look into God's word, you see that every relationship God has given us provides for us those four things. Love, value, forgiveness, and hope. So I want to look at some of those relationships this morning and see how God has provided. And along the way, I think you and I will both find things that I know I have in preparing this lesson that I need to work on, need to understand. And one of those is marriage. Oh boy, is our culture going through problems with marriage? The problem is not with marriage. The problem is that people are trying to find an alternative to marriage. And as we look into God's word, what we see is that God has, from the very inception of marriage, developed marriage with a way of providing for love, value, forgiveness, and hope. And when I say love, I'm not talking about sexual love. Ephesians 5, verses 25, and again in verse 28, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. That's not a sexual reference. Loving your wife has to do with the real her, not her body. Let me tell you something. If you marry somebody for looks, it will not last. It won't last. Why? Because her looks won't last. Or his looks won't last. And if you don't believe that, how many marriages do people in Hollywood go through? How many divorces occur among the movie stars as compared to the general population? You marry for looks, it won't last. So what we have to do in relationships is look for relationships, for sharing, for caring. Marriage also puts value on things. Remember, love, value, forgiveness, hope. Way back in Genesis, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Now, once again, contrary to what you may have heard, that is not a sexual reference. In Genesis 2:18, the statement that is made is, it is not good. This is God speaking. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him. What's a help meet? That's not a sexual reference. Help meet has to do with the basic fundamental needs we have not to be alone. There's a popular song that sings, there's nothing worse in this life than being alone. Some of us that have lost our helpmeet, I see Bill Solomon sitting there, and I think, yeah, he and I can understand this probably better than anyone else. Understand that when we lose our wives, we lose our helpmeet. It's not the sexual needs. At 80-something years old, that's not any longer a relevant issue. It's the love, it's the support, it's the encouragement, it's the companionship. A helpmeet is that which holds us up and bolsters us. I've told you some of the story after Phil died. I was going to be a happy bachelor and do all the things I never could do because I was married. One of them was to hike the Appalachian Trail. And I've told some of you the story. I walked the first 15 miles up through North Carolina, and it was gorgeous. Sat on a rock and looked out over the beautiful Blue Ridge Mountains and thought, you know, this isn't what I thought it would be. Verse 33 says, let every one of you love his wife as himself, and see that the wife reverence her husband. I had women to say, I'm not going to reverence my husband. He isn't worth it. Well, the idea is to make sure that you consider him to be of value and let him know he is of value. You know why polygamy doesn't work? Because you can't have value and can't feel value, especially if you're a woman, if you're sharing a man with 25 other women. Well, yeah, but in the Bible, those Old Testament guys had more than one wife. And Jesus said it was because of the hardness of their hearts. But from the beginning, Jesus said, that's not the way God intended it. How about forgiveness? You know, forgiveness is part of love. Matthew 6, beginning of verse 14. God put some emphasis on forgiveness. He put his thumb right on it. If you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. Ah. Oh, my. You mean forgiveness to be a part of my marriage relationship? You bet. And I often remember in Matthew 18 and verse 21 when Peter wanted to know, how many times I have to forgive this jerk? How many times does a wife have to forgive her husband? How many times does a husband have to forgive his wife? And Jesus said, not seven times, 70 times seven. And he wasn't saying 490. He's saying, this has to be continuous. And I go back to the statement that God said, if you don't forgive, I won't forgive you. How many times do I need God to forgive me? Oh, I don't think I can open my eyes in the morning and not need forgiveness. I thank God that he is a forgiving God. And we need forgiveness in our marriages. How about hope? We all need hope. We hope our marriages will get better and better. And let me say something to you. If you've been married a long time, is your marriage getting stale? You know, when the kids leave home, some marriages go into a crisis mode. In my own family, I had a sister-in-law who, when the last kid left home, she handed her husband a divorce decree. I only stayed married because of the kids. What are your goals in life? In your marriage, what relationships do you have that enable you, no matter how long you've been married, to look forward to the future? Phil and I were looking forward to our 50th anniversary. We never made it. We had 49. What were we going to do in that 50th anniversary? Have a big to-do. We were going to pay for it. We had rented Maury's party house. No, not Maury's, but the party house over here on Portage Avenue. We were going to use it as a way of reaching out in the community. This was a project we were going to do. Never happened. But it was a goal. The church gives you things to work on together. You think about our own family. How many times do Bill and Patty work together? How many times do Carl and Julie work together? Those marriages that have been rock solid and have lasted for many decades. What has kept them alive and vibrant and active and dynamic? Their role in the church. Marriage, love, value, forgiveness, hope. How about family? The family is something God has instituted just like he instituted marriage. The reason polygamy won't work, the reason that same-sex marriages won't work, the reason that marriages fail is because people don't build love. They don't emphasize value. They don't practice forgiveness. They hit a brick wall when it comes to hope, but that's true of family as well. You think back to your understanding of the Old Testament. How many Old Testament tragedies are rooted in family love? Like Jacob and Joseph and his brothers, the coat of many colors. What happens when a parent does not enable a child to know they're loved? I had a kid in my class named Keon. Keon was a problem kid. He got kicked out of every class he was in, I think, except mine. As a matter of fact, at one point along the line, I was the only class he went to all day. He'd been kicked out of English. He'd been kicked out of social studies. And we finally had a conference. And it was a hard job, but the principal finally got his mother to come in. And I had spent hours and hours and hours with Keon. I knew him well. I liked him. We had a good relationship. And in that conference, I saw this woman stand there and scream at her son over and over as how much she hated him, how much she wished he'd never been born. And this kid was 6'3". He weighed 240 pounds. He was offered a football scholarship to Indiana University. He was a big, tall, strapping kid. And he sat there with tears streaming down his cheek. Later on, he told me, you know, Mr. Clayton, he said, you're the only person that ever told me I was loved, that you loved me. I said, well, Keon, I did love you. I cared about you. You were special. What happens to a child that is not loved? You say, well, that kid isn't very lovable. That has nothing to do with it. Your parents, your grandparents show that love. How about value? You need to be sure that your child, your grandchild knows that you consider them to be of value. In the prodigal son story, do you remember what Jesus portrayed the father saying to the older brother? Son, everything I have is yours. You're always with me. What's he saying? Son, you're valuable. You're of extreme value. But then he goes on and talks about forgiveness. And the whole point of the prodigal son story is to show how the father forgives. We had a sermon not too long ago about what did the prodigal son do in the future? What was his hope? Remember what he said? I'll go back and be my father's servant. At least I'll have something to eat. He had not even the hope that he would be restored as a son. But his father gave him hope. How about the church? Hope, value, forgiveness, love. Do you remember what Jesus said about how people in the world would recognize his followers? John 23, verse 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. How? Because you tell them? How? Because you wear a sign that says, I am a Christian? Or I wear a particular set of clothing, a robe, a cross around my neck? What did Jesus say? This shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. The key characteristic of the church is love. You know, I've been in a lot of congregations where that just simply didn't exist. One of the things that I love about Dowagiac is that we love each other. Love to the point of being able to shed tears. And I know I've been criticized because I get emotional when I'm trying to deal with a tragedy. Lane and Larry and the problems that happened back there when it seemed like they were having one thing right after another. The recent thing with Jim Harris Savage. Can I be moved to tears? Yeah, I can be. Why? Because God's Holy Spirit has motivated me to love. That's what the church is about. Does the church have value? Oh, my. Philippians 2, starting with verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than ourselves. There isn't one of us that doesn't have a talent that is unique to us. Where would we be without the people that have done this building? A year ago, Jim Harris Savage was out there working on the windows. Bill and Patty have equipped those rooms in the basement. You look around the auditorium and you see the handiwork of members of this congregation in the past. There isn't a person here that I don't know what value they have. We talk about the food pantry, and the things that Richard and Willard and others have done with the food pantry. We talk about the COATS program and what Tracy and Lena have done with that. We talk about, well, you name it. Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep. Be of the same mind towards another. as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Notice the instruction. We are to value everyone in the congregation. The sum of what we do is more visible than others, but everything that people do is of tremendous value. Love, value, forgiveness, hope. Is there forgiveness in the church? I go back to Matthew 6, beginning with verse 12. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men in their trespasses, the Father will not forgive your trespasses. Every split that has ever happened in a congregation of the Church of Christ has happened, at least in part, because people did not practice forgiveness. And I can see Jesus weeping as he sees the hate and the animosity and the selfishness that has been present in some congregations. How about hope? To Canaan's land, I'm on my way where the soul never dies. What's that? Hope. Romans 8, verse 24, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope for what a man sees he doesn't hope for. But if we hope for that which we don't see, then we wait patiently for it. We as a body have this hope for all of us. You know, we sang that song, Whispering Hope. And one of the things that jumped out at me as I was working through that song was the second stanza, which I think flies by us a lot of times. In that passage, it says, when the night is upon us, why should the heart sink away? When the dark night is over, watch for the breaking of day. And that is preceded by saying, if in the dusk of the twilight dim be the region afar, will not the deepening darkness brighten the glimmering star? See, as this world decays into selfishness and violence and hate and immorality, the church shines brighter and brighter and brighter as the world gets darker and darker and darker. We have hope. Carl asked me, give me some songs to sing with the lesson on Sunday. I sent him a whole flock of them, because when you go through the song book, there are so many songs that deal with what we hope for. Whispering Hope is just one of those. Love, value, forgiveness, hope. How about God? People say, well, I don't believe in God. Really? Would you believe in love? God so loved the world, and he gave his only begotten son. That's love. That whosoever believes in him, no conditions asked, just belief, just faith, should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. God so loved the world, unconditional love. 1 John 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed that love that God has for us. God is love. I'm not sure that a person that's not a Christian can really love. They can be passionate. They can be erotic. They can be all kinds of things. But the kind of love that God has for us, unconditional love, That's unique because it comes from God. And we have known and believed that God has rest, God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God. How about value? How much does Jesus value you? Well, he values you to the extent that he's willing to die on the cross. What value did Jesus place upon that? I mean, there's even the reference where Jesus tells us a man won't die for things he doesn't value. Jesus put a value on the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. God gave his son. Love. Value. How about God and forgiveness? Jesus is hanging on the cross. And how he could do this, I will never understand. But he looks down on the people that were doing this wretched, horrible, terrible thing to him. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. Well, you talk about forgiveness. 1 John 1 and verse 7, the blood of Christ cleanses us, active verb, continuous from all sin. Luke 23 and verse 34 portrays Jesus dying on the cross. And our hope is every song we ever sing about eternal life. To Canaan's land, I'm on my way where the soul of man never dies. What a hope. What a blessing. And to be free of all the aches and pains and trauma and trouble that besets us. Love, value, forgiveness, hope. But you know, those who reject God never have those four things. Living selfishly does not give you, does not allow you to receive real love, because you're always impugning somebody's motives. Survival of the fittest means I'm better than you. You are of lesser value, you naked ape. See, rejecting God puts man in the position of being of less value than those who are chosen by God to live eternally because of obedience. Forgiveness has no part of a dog-eat-dog world. I can't tell how many times I had a kid say, why do you put up with me? When they've given me a really bad time in the classroom. And my answer was always the same, because I love you. I care about you. I know what your potential is. I want to see you have success. Love, value, forgiveness, hope. But when somebody rejects God, they have no hope at all. And the older you get, the more significant that becomes. The aches and pains, the disappointment, the death of loved ones. There's no hope. I have family members who, when their mother died, could not cope with the fact that she was dead. And she's been gone 25 years and they still are grieving. Our invitation song number 780, is a statement of hope. Won't it be wonderful there when we enter the glory land, walking and talking with Christ, praising, adoring the matchless one. There where the tempest will never be sweeping us, won't it be wonderful there? What incredible hope. Every song we sing, every passage we read, everything we see in God's word radiates what even the secular psychologists, medical people, educators, and what have you are coming to admit is critical for humans to experience. Love, value, forgiveness, hope. And only by doing those things that God has given us is that possible. As we sing, won't it be wonderful there? Think about where you are and why it is important for you to be a Christian, to be part of the church, to have a relationship with God that allows you to sing this song with confidence. Let's sing it together. Number 780, won't it be wonderful there?